Take your Bible, please, and open it with me today to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. For the benefit of those of you who are our guests today, we have been studying our way through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And today we come to a very pivotal part of the letter. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are very doctrinal or theological in nature. And now today we come to chapter 12, and from chapter 12 through the remainder of the book, the instruction is very practical. And so we come to a transition here when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so our text today is Romans 12, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 8. Romans 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now someday, every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before our Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, I believe that one of the things the Lord is going to ask us is, what did you do with the spiritual gift that I gave to you? What was your ministry while you were on planet Earth? And I'm convinced that the answer that you and I give to that question will to a great degree determine the size of the reward or the lack of reward that you and I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. You see, God has gifted every single one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ with one or more spiritual gifts, and God wants us to use these gifts in fruitful, effective Christian ministry. And so today I want us to think, as we look at these eight verses, on the subject of God's total church ministry as it's set forth in Holy Scripture. You see, God has a plan for everything, and nothing ever takes God by surprise. Now, we know that the message of redemption never changes. I mean, the message that I preach from this pulpit is the same message preached through the centuries, all the way back to the time of the apostles. The message of salvation is the same from generation to generation. However, some of our modern-day preachers would say to us something like this: well, the message doesn't change, but the method by which you present the message has to change to stay in touch with the times. In fact, there are some folks who espouse that view, and there is a measure of truth in that, I would say. But there are some folks who espouse that view who would say to us that the way to reach America with the gospel of salvation is to get the finest preachers we can find and put them on radio and television and let them preach the gospel of salvation, and in a matter of a few years, our whole nation will come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one flaw in that. It hadn't worked. I mean, we've had gospel preacher since the mid-50s, proclaiming the eternal truth of the Word of God all the way back to the time of Billy Graham in the mid-50s, and all the way down through this very moment, some of the finest preachers alive of any generation preach the gospel on radio and television, and yet we see very little impact upon our society. Now, that's not to fault them. Power to them. Because I get blessed and benefited listening to them, and I'm convinced that the primary contribution of a Christian radio or television ministry is to the believer, to build up the believer, but I think it has very little effect in reaching the lost for faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I'm convinced not only is the message of the 20th century the same as it was in the first century, but I'm convinced that God's method for today, for 1989, is the very same method that God set forth 2,000 years ago during the days of Paul and the other apostles. Now, what is God's plan? What is God's method? Because if we do God's work, God's way, we'll always have God's blessing on it. So it's very, very important that you and I understand what God's plan is for the expansion of His kingdom in this generation or any generation. Well, it's spelled out for us here in Romans 12. It's also spelled out in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in the gospel records, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's plan is so simple we often stumble at it. We want some grandiose scheme to win the world to Christ. And Jesus said, what you've learned from me, you share with somebody else. You see, God's plan is one born-again believer in Christ telling a sinner how to find faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we want some fancy, dynamic preacher to do it. And God said, I want every Christian involved in ministry. That's why I said to you a moment ago, when you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and you look into the face of our Lord, and He says to you, what did you do with the spiritual gift that I gave you? How did you use that gift in ministry? What are you going to say? And I hope you won't have to hang your head in shame and say, Lord, huh? Spiritual gift? What are you talking about? Ministry? I thought that's what you went to seminary for, ministry. I thought that's why we had preachers and missionaries and evangelists. I thought they did the ministry. What do you mean, Lord? But we're going to see as we go through Romans 12, verses 1 through 8 today, that God has gifted every Christian with a spiritual gift. And God wants you to know what your spiritual gift is. And then having discerned what that gift is, God wants you to use that gift in ministry for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. And so today we talk about total church ministry, because God's plan is to mobilize all church members, every believer, in ministry for Christ. Now, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul sets forth for us the foundation for ministry. Now, what is that foundation for ministry? Well, basically, it is spiritual worship. You see, before a Christian can effectively serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he must first of all love Him and worship Him before he can serve Him. And I'm persuaded that ministry which does not originate out of genuine spiritual worship will soon stagnate and wither and die. You see, I think we Baptists are notorious for getting the cart before the horse. We're all the time trying to get folks to be busy for God, when what God really wants to take place is for us, first of all, to learn to worship and love God, to get our hearts right with God, to be wholly devoted to Him. And then when we have our hearts right with God and we're walking in intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural, or should I say the supernatural, overflow of that kind of life will be Christian ministry. You see, being precedes doing. And we got so many folks today who was one time busy for Jesus, serving the Lord on this committee, teaching that class, running here and there in the church. And they did it for 5 months or 5 years, and finally they burned out. And so now about all you can do is expect them to show up once on Sunday morning. And you don't ever see them again. They're of no use to God. And their problem was they got so busy serving God, they never had time to love and worship Him. Now, it's not to make light of effective, fruitful, busy labor for Christ, because we need that. But it ought to come out of a heart of love and worship and devotion to Jesus. It ought to be the spontaneous overflow of an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying to you today that the foundation for a fruitful, effective ministry is spiritual worship. And if we don't experience spiritual worship, then we're not going to have that kind of effective, fruitful ministry. Now, I want you to look here in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul defines for us what spiritual worship is. He says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now watch this. Which is your spiritual worship? What is spiritual worship? It is an offer on the part of the Christian of his body to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice set apart for the purposes of God to please God. And the tense of the grammar here is such that it means a once and for all commitment to Christ. That's what spiritual worship is. Now, it doesn't mean it just happens one time, but it does mean there comes a time in the believer's life where he drives that stake down, if you please, and he says, from this day forward, I'm going with Jesus. I'm not going to back up, let up, or shut up. I'm going to go with God. For me, that happened when I was a freshman at Auburn University. I'd been converted as a 10-year-old, gloriously saved, never questioned my salvation. And I was raised in a Christian family, was active in the church, was the youth week speaker when I was a 12th grader. I lived a clean, moral life, but there came a time in my life when I was a freshman student here on this campus where I knew that God never had complete control of my life. And alone in a dorm room on campus, I spent several hours with God. And I finally just made the surrender to God. I said to the Lord Jesus, I give everything to you. Every part of my life I want you to have. I want you to control me and possess me and use me in whatever way you please. And I want you to fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I want to live for you every moment of every day from this day on. And I got off my knees that day, and my life has never been the same. Now, I wouldn't be so presumptuous as to try to say to you that I've lived every moment of every day since then in the fullness of God's Spirit, because that wouldn't be true. But that was a decisive turning point in my life. And I've not looked back from that day. And since that day, I have made it my business to seek to live my life under the authority of Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the kind of surrender that the Apostle Paul is calling for here is that kind of once and for all commitment where you say, I never look back. I'm going to go with God for the rest of my life. And that's what true spiritual worship is. It's a full surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life. Now, some of us have the idea that spiritual worship is that tingling sensation up and down our backbone that we get when we come to the Lord's house on Sunday and sing He is Lord or Jesus, I love You or something like that. Now, I'm not opposed to singing praise courses. If I was opposed to them, we wouldn't sing them here. And that is a part of worship. Folks, it's possible to come Sunday by Sunday and never miss a church meeting and know all the courses by heart, forward and backward, and never experience spiritual worship. It's not how you jump or how loud you shout, but it's how straight you walk when you come down that God's interested in. And spiritual worship means to be surrendered fully and totally to Jesus as the Lord of your life. That's what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is spiritual worship. Now, having established that kind of once and for all encounter in which we make that transition to go with God and never look back, how do we flesh that out on a daily basis? We have the answer to that here in verse 2. Verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what we have here in verse 2 is a negative command followed by a positive command. The negative command says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, our peers want us to conform to their attitudes and their perspective. And the picture here of conformity is that of a homemaker taking some liquid Jell-O just been cooked up and pouring it into one of these molds and then putting the mold with the Jell-O in it in the refrigerator to let it set and cool. And then you take the mold off and the jello has hardened so that it takes the shape of the mold. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, as Christians, don't let the world shape you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, when we read this phrase, the world, in Scripture, it can mean one of several things. And in this case, it means worldliness, or that which is a part of this world system which is opposed to God. Now, folks, I hope you know by now that worldliness is not a matter of how you dress so much, or how you wear your hair, or whether or not you wear makeup, though that may or may not be worldly. But worldliness primarily is a perspective that says, I want to live for time as opposed to eternity. You see, a worldly person is going to live for the here and now, because a worldly person is going to live for that which he can taste and smell and touch and feel and spend, because he thinks all that really is real is what's in this world. And so he's consumed with the things of this world. Now, many of the things in this world are not evil in themselves. But when you are filled with desires to be like this world and to possess what this world has to offer, to the neglect of the spiritual, to the neglect of the eternal, then you become a worldly person. And you can be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and every special meeting in between and be just as worldly as if you never knew Jesus Christ. And so worldliness is more of a perspective. It's an attitude. It's an outlook on life. Now ask yourself this question. What am I living for? Am I living for today or for eternity? Am I living for time or am I living for heaven? If you answer that question honestly, you can determine whether or not your outlook on life is worldly or spiritual. Because the spiritual man understands that his true citizenship is not in this world, it's in heaven. And he knows that all the things in this world are passing away. And he knows that only two things are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. And having grasped the reality of that, he is seeking to live for that which lasts beyond time and to eternity, that is God's Word and the souls of men. Now, if you are spending your waking hours and your effort and your talent and your influence and your energy investing yourself in the Word of God and the souls of men, you have an eternal spiritual perspective. But if you're not, you may be saved, but you're a worldly Christian. And so Paul says here, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't let the world shape you into its image. Instead, he gives a positive command. Look in verse 2. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does it mean to have your mind renewed? Well, among other things, it means that you come to the Word of God and you feed your mind on the Word of God. You see, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. You are what you think. And if you think error, you're going to live a life based on error. If you think truth, in particular God's truth, then you can live a life based on truth. Now, how can we overcome the world? How can we be victors against this worldly system which seeks to destroy us? The Scripture says we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. God has given us in the pages of Holy Scripture a word of truth. And as we read the Word of God, as we memorize God's Word, as we meditate upon the Word of God, as we saturate our lives with God's Holy Word, the Word of God is like spiritual dynamite within, and our minds are renewed so that we begin to think the very thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ after Him. In fact, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God the Father wants us to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we read the Word of God, our minds are renewed by His Word. Then the Scripture says, verse 2, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I have a lot of students ask me, how can I know God's will for my life? And usually what they want to know is, who am I supposed to marry? Sometimes they want to know, should I change my major? Sometimes they want to know, what should my career be or where should I live? Those are the big four. Nothing wrong with that. I believe God has a plan for all of us, and I believe those four are included in God's plan. But listen, primarily the will of God for you is not that hard to know. It is God's will that all of us live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. It is God's will that every one of us have a ministry. You see, when it says here, we can know God's will, we can test it and approve it, it's God's will for ministry. Yes, God has a mate for us, and yes, God has a career for us, but above and beyond that, God has a will for us, and His will includes some kind of Christian ministry. God wants you involved in some capacity in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to know what God's will is? How are you going to know what your ministry is? Well, the Bible says if you do what's found in verses 1 and 2, you'll know. If you present your body a living sacrifice so that you say to God, whatever you want from me, God, that's what I want. If you continue to renew that commitment by not conforming to the pattern of this world, but by being renewed in your mind and transformed by the power of God's Word, then the Scripture says, verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll know God's will for your life. And when you know God's will for your life, you will discover that His will for you is good. It really is. Not something to be afraid of, it's good. And you'll discover that it's pleasing. Pleasing to you and pleasing to God. And then you'll discover that His will for you is perfect. That is, a perfect fit, a perfect match. Now, having said all that, the Apostle Paul has given us the foundation for ministry. And that foundation is simply that full commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, which is, as he says in verse 1, spiritual worship. Now, having said that, in verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul discusses what I'm calling the function of ministry. Once the foundation of ministry has been laid, then we're able to see the function for ministry that the Lord has set forth for us in His Word. Now look in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Now, God has given every believer one or more spiritual gifts. Now, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. It's not a talent. It is a supernatural spiritual ability given by God to believers, which give them supernatural power or strength to minister in the kingdom of God. Now, following this, the Apostle Paul sets forth some of these spiritual gifts. And you'll notice in the outline in the bulletin today, I've given you definitions of these seven gifts which are listed here in Romans chapter 12. First of all, you'll notice he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, the first gift is prophecy. Prophecy is the gift or the ability to proclaim the will and counsel of God, primarily among Christians. Then he says, if it is serving, let him serve. The gift of service is the ability to see and meet the practical needs of others. Then Paul writes, if it is teaching, let him teach. That is, the ability to accurately interpret, clarify, and give instruction in the truth of God's Word. Then he says in verse 8, if his gift is encouraging, let him encourage. That is, the supernatural ability to give counsel and what course of action to follow, which will result in spiritual growth. Then he says also in verse 8, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now, the gift of contributing or giving is the ability to earn and give money for the advancement of God's work. And then also, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Leadership is the ability to coordinate the activities of others and to lead them to achieve common goals. And then finally in verse 8, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so the gift of showing mercy is the ability to identify with and bring comfort to those who are in distress. Now, while the foundation for ministry, spiritual worship, is the same for every Christian, the function of ministry differs from Christian to Christian. And the church is like a body. Jesus is the head of the body, and you and I are members of His body. Now, just as the members of my body take their instructions from the head, the members of the body of Christ are to take our instructions from Jesus, who is the head of the body. If my head says to my left arm and hand, extend yourself horizontally, then my arm will obey the instructions of my head. If my head sends the signal to my arm and hand to just drop down vertically, then my arm and my hand obey the instructions of the head. Now, when the church functions like God wants it to function, every single Christian understands that he is under the authority of Jesus, who is the head of the body, and whatever Jesus says, that's what he does. Now, God has given us, as the Scripture says here, different gifts. And one man's gift might be prophecy, and another person's gift might be showing mercy, and a third person's gift might be leadership, and so on. In fact, the list of the gifts of the Spirit found here is not an exhaustive list. We won't take the time this morning to look at the other list, but there's a list, a rather lengthy list of spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12. There's another shorter list found in Ephesians chapter 4. And so what we have here is a suggestive, not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. And so if your spiritual gift is not found here in Romans 12, then it very well may be found in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians. But God has given you one or more supernatural abilities for ministry, all under the authority and the lordship of Jesus, who is the head of the body. Now, there's something very important here in verse 3 that I want you to see. And that is a word of caution about our perspective on spiritual gifts. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Now, remember that God assigns the spiritual gifts. You and I don't come to God and say, "God, I'll have some of this and some of this, but I don't want any of that." God determines who gets what gift. Now, since God determines who gets what gifts, that negates any grounds for boasting. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought." That is, a Christian should never say, "I'm better than that Christian over there because I have a spiritual gift that that person doesn't have, and my gift's better than hers or his." Not at all. The Bible warns us against that kind of spiritual pride, which is so deadly in the Christian life. And so we ought not to have that sense of superiority over someone else in the body of Christ. On the other hand, we are to avoid the same extreme on the other side, which says, "Well, I don't have somebody else's gift, and my gift is not as visible or prominent as somebody else's gift, and I can't do what somebody else can do, and since I can't do what they can do, then I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I'm of no use to God." In other words, the Bible says, see yourself with sober judgment. Now, when I see myself with sober judgment, when you as a believer see yourself with sober judgment, you're not going to see yourself with too much spiritual pride down here or with a spiritual inferiority complex down here. You see, when you see yourself with sober judgment, you're going to see yourself as God sees you. And God sees you as His child, who's been gifted with these spiritual grace gifts that He has given to you. And so we should never say, "Well, I can't do anything for God. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. I mean, others can preach and others can teach and others can sing and play the piano, but I can't do it. Only thing I can do for God, just show up on Sunday. I can do that." Phooey. I had a man say to me once, he said, "Pastor, my spiritual gift is coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting in the pew." Now, how much spirituality does it take to come and sit in a pew? A pagan can come on Sunday morning and occupy a space in a pew. As far as that goes, you could bring an old hound dog. He could sit on a pew. Now, praise God for folks who come to hear preachers preach. I'd be in a hard place if you wouldn't come hear me preach on Sunday. I'd be out of work. But sitting on a pew on Sunday morning, week after week, faithfully, is not a spiritual gift. What are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, they're listed in Romans, they're listed in Corinthians, they're listed in Ephesians. We've already said that. Now, God has given you a spiritual gift. When you came to know Jesus, God gave you a spiritual gift. Now, having given you that gift, He wants you to use that gift in ministry. He wants you to give that gift back to Him in service for Christ and for the kingdom of God. Do you see the beauty of God's plan? You know, man wants to, he wants to get the great gospel blimp and just fly across the world and drop out tracts. That's all right with me. I believe in giving tracts. I give them out all the time. But listen, God's plan is to take the message and enflesh it. He wants one brother who's been saved to go to a brother who, not a brother yet, but who's going to be a brother, somebody, a sinner who needs Jesus Christ, and share with him the gospel one-on-one. That's God's plan. That's the beauty of the whole thing. Not some grandiose scheme. Just all Christians, every believer, every member of the church, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they find themselves. But you know, we've got it all twisted around today. I thank the Lord that we're about to overcome that here at Lakeview, though we got a ways to go. I grew up with the idea that if there's any ministry to be done, the preacher did it. If there's a sinner that needs to be saved, you sick the preacher on him. Let him go lead him to Jesus. Somebody's sick, needed prayer, then you get the preacher. That's what we're paying him to do. Preacher, my Aunt Tissy's over here sick. Would you go pray for her? She'd be well. If there's any ministry to be done, we always expected the preacher to do it, and we had the idea that the preacher is like a hireling. You won't find that taught in Scripture. Now, what is God's perspective? Ephesians 4:11 says it was He, Christ, who gave some to be pastor teachers. Are you listening? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You see, all saints are to be involved in ministry. Now, if you know Jesus, you're a saint. You may not act saintly, but if you know Jesus, you're a saint. Just take my word for it. Now, every saint is to be involved in ministry. Every Christian has a ministry, or should have. And it's not your job to help the preacher do his ministry. It is his job to help you know what your ministry is and then go out and do it. There's a big difference. You know, I was once pastor of a family in another city. They had a lot of sickness in this family. And their idea of their pastor, I wasn't their pastor, I was their taxi driver. Whenever they got sick, and they were sick a lot, they needed to go to the hospital. It's a rural church, and when they got to the hospital, they didn't go to town to the hospital, they went all the way to Birmingham. And you know who they wanted to take them to Birmingham? The preacher. I made many a run back and forth to Birmingham taking those folks to the hospital, see the doctor. God never called me to do that. And I finally had to come to the place where I just had to change my ways. I knew it wasn't pleasing to God. Other folks and their family could have taken those other family members to the hospital. But that's the idea that a lot of church members have about preachers. You know, he's just supposed to be on call 24 hours a day, and when you need him, you just ring him up and he's going to respond like a bellhop. Now, you know, a pastor needs to be sensitive to his people, and he needs to be with them in their moments of crisis, and I try to do that. But listen, a pastor who is available 24 hours a day is not worth much when you get him. And if a pastor is going to stand in the pulpit on the Lord's Day with an open Bible in his hand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and feed the sheep on Sunday, he's got to closet himself away from the people in the study, in the prayer closet, and nourish his own soul on the Word of God, so that when he comes to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, he can stand up and read the Scriptures and expound God's Word, and the people can be fed. Now, the fact of the matter is, that's God's way, and it's spelled out very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you see the beauty of this? When those that I call equipping ministers are doing what God has called them to do, then we are helping you to discover your spiritual gift and then helping you to be involved in ministry. Now, someday I'll have to stand before the Lord Jesus too. And the thing the Lord's going to ask me is, how did you do in equipping my saints for ministry? And someday you're going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with the spiritual gifts I gave you? It's not going to do to say, "Well, Lord, I went to church every time the door was open. That's what I did." Well, that's good. It's not good enough. You see, what God wants every Christian to do is to roll up his sleeves and get down in the dust and dirt of this world and go to work for Jesus. Someone said that the modern church is like a football game. 75,000 people up in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. 22 men down on the field, desperately in need of rest. As long as we sit back and depend on the paid professional clergy or the deacons or the staff to do the work of the ministry, then you're going to have what a few people can do. But do you see what dynamite it is, what spiritual dynamite it is, when every Christian sees himself as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you just turn loose wherever you are. Just being a minister for Jesus. In the neighborhood, on the job, in the dormitory, in the frat house, on the playing field, wherever you are, just letting Jesus be Jesus in you, just rubbing off on folks and telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And you can't improve on God's plan. And it works. It worked in the first century. It'll work in this century if we'll work it. Now let me ask you before we're done. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if I started right over here with John Dale, and I asked John Dale to stand and turn around and say, "My name is John Dale Rector, and the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given me are thus and thus and thus, and I use these gifts in ministry," and sit down. I know John Dale could do that. And just go right down the line and up this row and all the way up that way and then back down the front like this. And we all had about 10 seconds to stand up and give our name, our spiritual gift, and what our ministry is. Could you do it? Could you do it? I want to say this to you. If you couldn't, you need to get on your face before God and say, "God, I need to know how you've gifted me. Because I want to be busy in ministry. I want my life to count for eternity." God, help us to do it. Now let's pray.